You have your copy of God's Word with you this morning. I invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts as we continue our study of this history of the early church. This morning, we're going to be focusing our attention on verses 11 to 26, where we hear another of Peter's sermons from the book of Acts. If you were with us last week for the beginning of this chapter, you will remember that Peter and John were on their way to pray when they came in contact with a man lame from birth. This man was used to begging and asking for anything from those that would listen. And on that day, at that moment, at that time, they met. Peter and John noticed the man born lame. And Peter tells them, "I have no money, but what I have I give to you freely in the name of Jesus Christ." And then the man got up, began to walk, praised God, and entered the temple praising God. As we have seen and will continue to see in the book of Acts, there is a strong correlation and connection between miracle and message. That is, when we see a miracle, and we're going to see quite a few through our time in the book of Acts, we need to pay attention to the miracle. It's not insignificant. But as much as, if not more, we need to hear the message that accompanies the miracle. Well, last week we saw the miracle. This morning we will hear the message as Peter preaches to the crowd that is gathered to see what has taken place. With that in mind, would you please follow along with me as I read for us our passage, Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 11 and going through verse 26. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. In his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophet long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." This is the word of the Lord. Would you please bow with me as we go before him in prayer? Almighty God, we praise you this day for this opportunity to gather together, to sing and to pray and to confess, to hear your word and to reflect upon it. Father, you have ordained this passage for this people for this day. We believe, just as you brought the lame beggar into the path of Peter and John, you have brought us into the path of your text. And we do pray, as already has been prayed, but we ask once more that by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you move in our lives, in our hearts, in our eyes, and in our ears, that we might receive your word today, that we might hear your word today, and most importantly, that we might believe your word today. We thank you for this time you have given us. We ask you to bless it, O Lord, for your glory and for our good. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Do you remember the moment in the Old Testament in the life of King David? David has committed sin by sleeping with Bathsheba. David has committed sin by orchestrating the murder of her husband. David is in sin as Bathsheba is now pregnant, and his goal is to cover up instead of confess. And God sends to King David Nathan the prophet. Who amongst us would want the job of Nathan the prophet? And yet God sent. And Nathan says, David, let me tell you a story. There once was a rich man and there once was a poor man. And the poor man had nothing. The rich man had everything. And the rich man over the course of time stole from the poor man. And they both need judgments. What do you judge? And David says, justice to the poor man. Vengeance upon the rich man. He shall pay. And then Nathan the prophet, on task from God, looks to King David and says, David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. There are times, and I pray it be few in our lives, when we need a Nathan. There are times in our lives when we need God to say, thus saith the Lord, you are wrong. Peter's sermon this morning is one such occasion. This crowd had gathered in awe and in wonder and in excitement and in amazement. Surely they thought to hear wonderful news, exciting things from the Lord. I guarantee you, they did not expect to hear, you are the man. And yet that's the word that God gave to Peter to deliver to them that day. The reality of it was they had blinding sin in their life that they needed to deal with. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter did not waste this opportunity. This morning, I want us to think about what Peter says to this people. Looking at three major truths, I want us to see that Peter says to the people, faith in Jesus Christ will give us strength. I want us to see that Peter says to the people, repentance is the key to new life. And I want us to see that Peter says to the people, Jesus has been, is, and will be the plan. And I want us to consider how those words would have been received by this audience, blindsided by these truths. But oh, did they need to hear it? And I'm convinced that we today need to hear it as well. So would you join with me in considering the truths from this text, beginning with the strength we receive from faith in Christ. Luke tells us, he sets the scene that those who witnessed the miracle in the first part of this chapter, they're utterly astounded. I try to combine astounded and astonished. They're both. And they ran to this place called Solomon's Portico to be near the man that was just healed. And he is shouting praises to God, and he is walking, which he couldn't do just earlier. And you've got Peter and John, the one who talked to the man and miraculously healed him. And they're like, we've got to find out what is going on. And so they follow them to this location, Solomon's Portico. This is not the first time we've come in contact with this part of the temple. In John's Gospel, John 10:23, Jesus taught in the same place. It's also called a colonnade. A series of pillars would have marked this spot. There would have been a shaded overhang, an easy place to gather, an easy place for a speaker to speak and for the listeners to hear. They crowded in, eagerly awaiting the words of Peter and of John. And again, out of all of the things they could have heard, I guarantee you none of them walked in saying, "I cannot wait to be rebuked today. I cannot wait to be corrected for the sin in my life." But Peter, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who discerns our hearts, knew what to say. Peter addresses the crowd and says, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" Peter really looks to the crowd and goes, "Why are you surprised? You know God. You know his abilities. You know who he is and what he is capable of. You know the teaching of the Old Testament. You know the promises that have been made. What are you standing here for?" He reminds them, "We do not do this on our own power. We did not say, 'Get up and walk in the name of Peter and in the name of John.' We said, 'Get up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ.'" Peter and John don't want any praise or any attention, but they do want the crowd to point their minds, their understanding to the one who can affect change. Peter understands that the people have a heart issue. They are in astonishment. They are in amazement, yes, but they are not in a mindset and in a place in their heart where they're giving praise to God. The man's giving praise to God, but the crowd's not. The man is worshiping God, but the crowd isn't. The crowd's following the miracle, going, "Woo, what's next? That was a great first act. What you got next?" But again, Peter, knowing the heart of these men by the power of the Spirit, he strikes them right at the critical place. "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified Jesus. And that Jesus, by the way, is the one that you delivered and denied in the presence of Pilate. That Jesus is the holy and righteous one. The one that you asked swap for a murderer. The one that you killed, who is the author of life, who God raised from the dead. And by the way, Peter and John, we are witnesses to this. We testify before you that this is true." And Peter knew that to get to the mind, to the heart of a Jewish person, you reference the prophets. You connect what you're trying to say with what God has already said. And to evoke Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the fathers is to tie what he is saying to the words that God has said to the people throughout the ages. Peter is showing his understanding of the history of the people of God, and he's connecting it to Christ. He's making the connections that these people are failing to make. This Jesus is the one worshipped by Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, forefathers. This Jesus is the holy and righteous one. This Jesus is the author of life. He died and God raised him from the dead. We have seen it. Can you imagine the faces of those people? They came in on the tail of a miracle, excited and wondering and murmuring, "What's going to happen next? What's going on? This was incredible. I can't wait to see what he does." And Peter starts preaching, "You do not love God. You do not understand the prophets. You led to the persecution and the killing of Jesus Christ. You denied him as Lord. You took away the author of life. God raised him back from the dead. We witnessed it happen, and you're all liable." Whew, that day took a turn quick, didn't it? That moment shifted for them. I can imagine some of them now, that portico, which was a very convenient place for worship and for lecture, started to feel a little small as they started backing up a little bit and said, oh boy, we're against a wall here, literally and figuratively. There's nowhere to hide from this message. What do we do? What do we do indeed? This is their Nathan the prophet moment. This is where they are brought low so that they see fully what has happened. And yet, there is hope. This is a moment to be brought low. This is a moment to make their sin bare. This is a moment where they are confronted with the reality of their life. And yet, verse 16, and his name, by faith in his name, he has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. There's a lot of hope in this verse. Where is it? In this name, the name of Jesus. And what is Peter implying here? What is Peter saying? Peter is saying faith in the name of Jesus is capable of taking this lame man and healing him. And if that is the case, faith in this man, in this name, is capable of healing your hearts and your minds and your lives. We can heal the lame, that's no problem. But healing a heart, that's also no problem, because it's the same God. Peter really is saying, trust in the one whom you've rejected. Cling to the name of Jesus. Turn to him instead of from him, and you will be rewarded. That's what we see in the next section as Peter gets to the heart of his sermon. Repentance is the key to new life. And I do, I greatly appreciate that Peter doesn't give them a simply you can do it message. Try harder, work a little better, think about it some more, and you'll get it. He speaks the truth. He speaks of their judgment. He speaks of what they are liable for. And he also gives them hope. Peter notes here that the Jews were acting in ignorance when they tried Jesus for blasphemy. That bears some consideration, because how exactly are they ignorant if they had the Old Testament, if they had God's Word? Well, the answer is they were and they weren't. They are guilty because they had the law and ignored it. They're also guilty because God writes the law on the hearts of all mankind and calls us to obedience to Him, and they ignored it. But at the same time, ignorant, lacking in understanding or knowledge, they are ignorant because it is only the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to the truth of the Word of God in a way that we can receive it and believe it and apply it. Remember who's talking here. It's Peter. And boy, doesn't Peter get this better than most. Peter went with Jesus for 3 years saying, yep, I believe you. Yep, I'm with you. Yep, I get it. And then Jesus put his feet to the fire and he was like, oh, that's what you meant. I don't know about that. It wasn't until Jesus opened his eyes and poured out his Spirit upon him and revealed the text of the Old Testament to him that he said, oh. And so these people are in ignorance. The Spirit has not been poured out on them, and yet they are without excuse. The same for you and me today. You are liable to the Word of God because it has been presented to you, and it has been written on your heart, and it is clearly shown to us through nature. And yet you will not believe until the Spirit moves and works and acts. This is a tricky concept to understand, and if you do want to understand it better, shameless plug, we just started a new Sunday school class for the adult Sunday school on Who is the Holy Spirit by Sinclair Ferguson, going over this very point. How do we reconcile those things? We would love for you to join us and to consider that. But the reality of it is, this group is ignorant, and yet they are also guilty. So what do they do? What do we do? What hope is there? Again, Peter tells them very clearly, repent. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sin may be blotted out. The time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Now, if you've been with us through this series, you may say, well, Pastor, isn't this the same sermon Peter preached in chapter 2? Yes, it is. Same one. That's okay. Because there he was dealing with a people that needed to repent of their sin and turn from it and turn to God. Here, same situation. Peter's dealing with a people that need to repent from their sin, turn from it, and turn to God. If Peter was here this morning and he was able to preach to us, I imagine he would preach a very similar sermon. You need to repent of your sin, turn from it, and turn to God. We, the people, our problem has not changed, nor has the solution. I love how Peter puts it, though. Time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Time of refreshing. I think of that cup of lemonade on a hot day or a breeze when it's hot out. I think of that moment that you come in after being outside all morning. It's knowing that circumstances will not last. It's knowing that there is something better, that this is not how it will always be. Jesus Christ himself appoints time of refreshing or refreshment by what he has done. We respond in repentance and turning from our sin. My friends, this is the vital part. This is the point. If you hear nothing else this morning, if you get nothing else, you need to see yourself here in this moment, backed against a wall at the portico, hearing Peter. You expected entertainment and instead you got rebuke. We as a people violate God's law. We sin by commission and omission. We do what is wrong and fail to do what is right. We may not personally have been in the crowd shouting for the crucifixion of Jesus, but we sure do treat God like he's not important or significant today. We deserve the judgment for our actions promised in God's word, but there's hope. The same hope that Peter offers is the same hope we offer today. Repent. Turn from your sin. Confess to the Lord. Cling to the name of Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. Believe that Jesus is enough. And that's what we see here in our third point in the final section, that Jesus is enough. And it's here where Peter changes tactics another time. He's really hitting them from all sides. He's given them the reason. He's given them the major prophets, and now he turns to the rest of them. Quoting Deuteronomy 18, Leviticus 23, Peter goes to Moses. He goes to where Moses is promising that a prophet would come after Moses in a similar fashion. And in the original context, it's fascinating. Here, Moses was warning the people against using magic arts to discern the will of God instead of listening to God's word through God's prophets. And so what does it mean for Peter to say this today? You need nothing else. You don't need witchcraft. You don't need extra testimony. You don't need extraordinary things. You need to listen to what you've been told. Was effectively what Moses said a little more eloquently, but it's the case. God will raise up a prophet with the ability that Moses had to teach the people the truth about God. And as we look at Jesus, Jesus is clearly the prophet. He controlled the weather. He healed the sick. He provided where there was nothing before, all like Moses did, but in greater fashion. Moses did it through the staff. Moses did it with the serpent. Moses, or with the bronze serpent. Moses did it by the rock. Jesus said, be calm, be still, be quiet. And it was. Jesus is the greater prophet that Moses looked forward to. And if you wanted to get a Jew's attention, you speak to the forefathers, and if you really wanted to get their attention, you claim Moses. And then, just in case he's not laid it on them enough, I love this. I love this part. Peter just makes sure. He's like, I'm going to round this thing out. Verse 24, and all of the rest of them, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and all those who came after him proclaim these days. You are the sons of those prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Peter says, by the way, it's not just Moses. By the way, it's not just Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's all of them. The major, the minor, they all proclaim the day of the Lord, the one who was to come to bring forth the judgment of God and the salvation of God's people. Every single prophet looked forward to this day. By the way, it's Jesus. And y'all learned, just like our kids learn, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you, so let's do what God said. It's not how we put it, but that's what it's meant. You are a child of Abraham. God promised to him, I will make you a nation unlike any other, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. And so Peter lays out this rebuke that spans from the beginning to the end of the Old Testament and says, here's the evidence. You have failed. Repent. Repent. Just like you witnessed a man be born again, really, in a lot of ways, to go from being lame to walking. You turn from your sin, turn to God, and be reborn. And as we think about this passage today, what do we do with it? Well, Peter tells us, repent. Turn from your sin. Trust in Jesus Christ. That's what we do. We live practicing repentance, not once, but an ongoing action. We continually turn from our sin, turn to God. We continually read the Word of God to discern the truth of God and realign our lives to it. We do what they failed to do so that days of refreshment may come upon your life. That can be stated differently. You looking for peace? Are you looking for rest? Then come to the Lord. I don't want to get ahead of ourselves, but Peter's sermon's effective. There are great numbers of people who come to faith hearing these words. Peter's also thrown in jail for it. We'll get to that in a coming week. But I want to close this morning going back to where this chapter started. I want to take you to the man born lame. That man was lame from birth, and I guarantee you he spent many days, God, why did you make me like this? God, why am I this way? God, why can't I just walk like everyone else? And then on that faithful day where the Lord placed him in the path of Peter and of John, and where the Lord transformed that man's life, I don't want you to miss this. Man gets up, the man praises God, the man walks into the temple praising God, and I want you to see how many others were impacted by the affliction of that man. God used his infirmity to draw, and if I've done my math right, which I probably haven't, it's close to 2,000. In chapter 4, it tells us 2,000 more joined the church because this man was willing to repent, to turn from his sin, and turn to God. May we never fail to appreciate and to consider what the Lord could be doing in our circumstances and in our lives. We don't know what the Lord is going to do. What we do know is we serve a good God who promises refreshment to his people who trust in his name. So may we this day and every day forth trust in the name of Jesus. Would you please pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, oh, what a name. Oh, what a God. Oh, what a Savior we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the wondrous work of salvation that you have brought unto your people. Help us to trust in you. Help us to see your word and the truth of it. Forgive us, Lord, when we hear your word and we know its truth and we do not do it. We are a sinful people. The work in us is not done. Continue that work, Lord, and come back swiftly that we might all be healed and restored. Until then, make us a people who cling to Jesus, who repent, turn from our sin, and receive the refreshment and nourishment of our souls. We thank you, Lord, for your word and your ever faithful promises. It's in Christ's name that we pray this day. Amen.